Good morning and welcome here. I hope you have cleared your schedules, as tonight you won't want to miss. I was instructed by Mr. Gary Crable that tonight is for all ages, young and old, and if you show up, he promises not to put you on the spot or embarrass you or any of those sorts of things. The type of games are group games, they're fun games. You won't feel awkward, at least, well, I guess I can't really promise that. Maybe I'll come feeling awkward, I don't know. But it's not about some of those crazy games that we play at youth where, you know, you walk around with an egg or you do something silly and everybody laughs. It won't be like that. There'll be fun games and fun fellowship to be had by all, so come on out. I encourage you, come out tonight, 6:30. I think the evening is about an hour, and then however long you choose to stay in regards to the fellowship time that will follow the game time this evening. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. This is the last scheduled Sunday as far as Missions Month goes, but may missions never be far from your mind, and may the mission that God has given all of us always be upon our hearts as we seek to share the gospel with whomever and whoever, wherever we go. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him, leaving it all behind to gain it all ahead. I love this account. There's a hook, there's a line in the water, and there is indeed a catch. Peter, or Simon as Luke records it here at this point, is already familiar with Jesus. He has already experienced a call of Christ in his life. He has already become acquainted or knowledgeable to some degree about who this Jesus is and what he is doing. But it's at this point that Christ now calls him with the other two out of the ordinary and into the extraordinary. And I want us to think about that here this morning as we go through this passage. Being called out of the ordinary and into the extraordinary, leaving it all behind to gain it all ahead. Considering wherever we may be, yes, may Christ be glorified. However, may we be willing, may we truly be willing to leave it all behind to gain it all ahead. Let us open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the blessing that it is. I thank you for the revelation of God unto man. Lord, I pray that as we read our Bibles, that we would have a desire to study them, to know them, to apply them to our hearts, to memorize them. For it is the very word of God, and it is for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good deed. So, Lord, may we not depart from your word. Lord, I ask that as we are gathered here this Sunday morning, that we once again would come into contact with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you would bless us, that you would strengthen us, that you would set us apart unto righteousness by your word and through your Spirit who works and abides in the hearts of all believers. Be with us, soften us, lead us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to look at this passage in three sections as we break it apart and we look at the method and the purpose and the plan that Christ is applying in his ministry in accordance with the will of the Father as he carries out that ministry, as he shares the kingdom of God that is at hand, and as that message very clearly and quickly, as we see through the life of Christ, turns to the King who will go to the cross, that we would find redemption, the forgiveness of sins by the shedding of his blood. The King that would rise again 3 days later, victorious, triumphant over sin and death, with the promise of new life. And so as we come to this passage, we see the very clear calling of a few of the disciples, and we see the way in which Christ gets their attention, and there is much in this passage that we could learn and take away from here this morning. And so that is my heart's desire. Verses 1 to 3, the first point here, the first area that we want to look at is the need that is indeed presented. The need that is presented. Look at verses 1 to 3 once again. It says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat." Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this passage, expresses it like this: Christ preaching to the people out of Peter's ship for want of a better pulpit. There's some truth to that, I think. But ultimately, in these first three verses, we see the great need of the people and the great response of the people to and for the teaching of God's word. As Christ, this new teacher, comes on the scene and is revealing himself through the work of the Spirit and his submission to the Father as he is preaching this message of the kingdom, there are those that are enthusiastic about it. There are those that are enthralled by it. There are those that are inquisitive and seeking and desiring to hear and to know, which should signal to us that in our world there is a desperate need to know about God and to know about Christ. There are many that need this message preached to them, need to hear this message. And I wonder if we truly see the need for this in our own communities or in the world that is before us. Do we truly see, do we truly witness, do we truly believe that there is a great need, that there is a purpose, that there is a necessity that maybe includes you giving up all that you have, the comfort and the blessings that the Lord has given you already in this life, to give it all up for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of ministry and following after Christ and preaching this wonderful good news? Do we see the great need, or has life consumed us? Have we gotten caught up in the rat race of life? The American or the Canadian dream, I don't know which one of those is, if maybe the American or Canadian nightmare, but are we caught up in that? in just getting up every morning, going off to work, collecting a paycheck, applying it to our bills and to ourselves and the fun that we want to experience, our families, our kids grow up, they get married, they have kids, the cycle goes on and on and on, and soon we return back to the earth? Or do we recognize that there is a far greater and a far bigger purpose for us in this world, that there is a great need in this world for people to hear about the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and this message must be preached. It must be preached. And we see this in these first three verses as Jesus is teaching, as Jesus is preaching. And in these first three verses, one of the ways we see that is in this pressing crowd. This crowd that is gathering, this multitude, it is not to be understood as some small gathering of people. It's not just a mere family gathering, but it is a crowd that is gathered with intrigue and excitement, with interest in who is this fella? Who is this Jesus? And as they gather and as they hear the profound things he is saying, and what he is calling them to, I'm sure many of them were questioning, is this the promise? Is this the fulfillment of God's covenant and his promise unto Abraham? Is this the Messiah? And so they pressed in. They pressed in to hear, to see. They were heavy upon him. To maybe even touch him, to be healed, as we read about in other accounts throughout the Gospels. To find relief and reprieve from their miseries and their calamities, and yet to hear. And it's within this pressing and this desperation of the people that Jesus himself seeks reprieve in Peter's boat, in Simon's boat. That he himself would be unhindered to teach the truth. Now, we could stop here and we could spend a long time on that in regards to our purpose and the functionality of our purpose. Do we have a plan? Do we seek a proper way to be able to divest the truth to those that are around us, that we can be unhindered in our declaration of the gospel and the purposes that we've been called to? But Jesus gets into this boat and pushes off a little bit from the shore to gain a little bit of a gap between him and his audience to teach. The nature of ministry and missions, the challenge before us is within the need that is before us. For sure enough, there are those that were truly interested, those that the Spirit of God is already working in their lives and upon their hearts to soften them and to draw them to this occasion. But there are also those that are there that are skeptical, that are coming not with an interest to learn or to grow, but to somehow malign or discredit the Christ that is before them. There are the religious leaders, I'm sure, within that group. Those that are motivated by self-works, that are looking for another set of rules and laws so that they can acquire unto themselves the kingdom of God by their great, marvelous works. And I'm sure there's also within this great multitude those that are fickle. Those that are just jumping from one idealistic to the next. The bandwagon train. That here's the next bright sound in town. Let's go see what it is until the next big bright sound in town appears. But as we look at the text, we also see that there are those there in regards to God's divine providence. And I think in every situation, there are those unique outliers that we didn't necessarily know, weren't necessarily the intended audience, at least in our own knowledge, and the Lord sits far above that. And I think this speaks to the intention of God and the purpose not only to teach this message to the people, but to teach this message in front of a very specific audience, the fishermen. the fishermen who are just there on the beach, a hard night's work, cleaning their nets outside of their boats, just sitting there wanting probably to go home and sleep and probably sulk a little bit because they don't have a whole lot to show for all their hard work. And here comes this multitude and this preaching and this apprehension of one of their boats and a message. That's divine providence. That's divine providence. This pressing crowd. And secondly, in regards to this need here, not only a pressing crowd, but there is a message that is preached. And don't let that just slip by as if, well, that's what Jesus did. He preached messages. That's what happens in church. We preach messages. No, the message preached is at the core of this passage. It's at the heart of why Christ came, yes, to give his life, to die on a cross, to rise again, but to preach his Father who is in heaven, who loves them, who sent him, to preach the goodness of the gospel, to bring revelation to the person and the purposes of God. The message preached is at the heart of the will and the purpose of God, and it is to be at the heart and the will of the purpose of us. As we serve God, our desire and our purposes should be able to should be to preach Christ. If you jump back in the text here to chapter 4, verse 17, the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and it says, "And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.'" Well, they didn't like that message. In fact, he got pulled out of the synagogue with evil intent. Look at verse 43 of chapter 4. After the healing of many, but he said to them, this is when the disciples come to him after he's found a spot to pray and they finally find him. We read about this in Mark's gospel. And say, "Hey, there's all these people that need healing. There's all these people that have come to the house." Jesus says, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also." Why? "For I was sent for this purpose." The purpose of preaching, the purpose of the message of Christ. Consider the focus and the purpose of Christ in his earthly ministry. Yes, he loved the people, he healed the people, but he wanted their eyes to be opened to the one that saves their soul. Not just gives them a better few years in their dwindling earthly existence, but one that cares about the eternal things. The message of the cross, the message of our Lord and Savior. And as I said already, consider the Christian's call. Matthew 28, 19 to 20, the Great Commission. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them everything that we've been commanded to teach." There is a desperate need, and there is a message that must be preached. The need for the Word of God to be heralded and to be heard. And in the midst of all of this, there is this epic illustration that is presented to us in regards to this need of the people, this epic illustration that is presented to the fishermen who are watching this unravel before them as this crowd comes onto their beach, as Jesus gets into their boat, as Jesus preaches the message of truth to these people on their beach. What an epic illustration of the need as Jesus is unfolding his ultimate plan in calling his disciples. We see Jesus in the boat. We see Jesus calling and persuading, casting to those outside the boat. not to catch fish, but to catch hearts and souls unto himself. The boat is empty. The multitude is before him. This is not a chance encounter. The fishermen washing nets, finished for the day, called into the boat with Christ. A visual presentation to the necessity of real fishing is taking place. A master class of real fishing is taking place right before the fishermen. And it brings us to the next part of the account, verses 4 to 7 in our second point. First, the need that is presented, and secondly, the need that is pressed in. The need that is pressed into the hearts of these fishermen. Verse 4 to 7, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing." And I have to imagine there was maybe a long pause there in Peter. "We worked all night and we caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. The need that is pressed in, Christ himself in Peter's boat, in Simon's boat, takes hold of his boat. And a directive is given. A directive is given. You know, we could ask, is Christ in your boat? Is he directing your life? Is he calling you to action? Christ gets in Simon's boat and gives him a directive. And verse 4 gives us the clear directive. The directive is Simon is being led to fish once again. But this time it's different. Simon already at this point probably grew up in the presence of those that fish. His own father probably taught him how to fish. He probably took over the family business of fishing and had etched out a life through fishing. And this last night was probably like many other nights that he had experienced over the years that he had been fishing. It wouldn't have been the first time that he had gone out all night and come back dry. In fact, those of you who are fishermen probably know this all too well. At least when I go fishing, that's exactly what I do, is I fish. I don't catch. That's why they call it fishing, not catching. Right? This wouldn't have been a surprise to him. His heart is downcast, I'm sure. This is his livelihood. And yet, this is different. Because at this point already in Peter's life, there is a certain inquisitiveness about Peter, about Simon, in regards to who is this Christ. He'd already experienced a number of different things. He had seen some miracles, and yet there's this question of who is this man? And this man now is in my boat, and this man now is leading me to fish once again after a crazy night of fishing. But the directive given is just go fish, Peter. Push off into the deep water and fish. But this time it's a holy direction. It is being led to fish in the right spot. The Lake of Gennesaret is quite large. And Peter is being led to a very specific spot. One that is foreordained for Peter to be at that moment with Christ in his boat. And this time, Peter not only is at the right spot with the right master, Peter has the right tools. He has what he needs. And he's being commanded to rightly use those tools. The directive is clearly given in verse 4, which should pose the question to us, are we casting to fish or are we casting to catch? Are we hopeful of catching? Are we expectant in God's plan and His purposes as He calls us to missions, as He leads us, as He directs us? Are we casting to catch? Are we expectant in the power of God over the power and forces of darkness to succeed in this world and in the places that God calls us? Do we listen to the directive of the Lord? Are we expectant or are we doubt-filled? Do we go out haphazardly, not really engaging or fully committing? Every fisherman knows that you can't catch anything unless you got a line in the water. Peter is being called, he's being sent, he's being supplied. He's being called to faithful action. And catch this. Prior to anything happening in this account, faithful action precedes blessed realization. So many of us want the blessing without a faithful life. Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me, and then I'll follow you. Give me all my heart's desires, and then I'll love you. Faithful action precedes blessed realization. God is calling us, like He's calling Simon in the boat, to faithful action. Is He calling us to understand everything? No. Is he calling us to not be inquisitive? No. For Peter, he'd been out the whole night before. Faithful action precedes blessed realization. Obedience leads to blessing. Obedience leads to blessing. You got to put your net in the water. The need is being pressed in to Simon. The directive has been given. And as we've alluded to already, there is somewhat of a reluctant reception. I have been reluctant in my reception at times to where the Lord I know has been calling me and directing my steps. Really, Lord? But this is working so well. A reluctant reception. Look at verse 5 with me. Simon answered and said, Master! Master! We worked hard. We weren't just sitting around. We worked hard all night. We have dedicated our energy and our time. We didn't give up all night. We worked hard all night. Master. And caught nothing. Man, there's a parallel to that as well, isn't there? We can do nothing on our own. We can work hard all night on our own and catch nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. You know, as I was looking over this passage, I couldn't help but think about the reality that we cannot see under the boat. But he can. We cannot see what's under the waterline. We cannot see what's underneath the boat. But he can. And Peter's going to realize this. But before this takes place, Peter gets on record. He makes sure his protest is noted. Lord, I'm going to listen to you, but just remember, we already worked hard all night. We went out there all night. But for sake of humor, let's go again. Work is work. It truly is. Diligence is to be recognized. The weight and the burden of effort without desired result is hard. In fact, the difficulty is in many ways heavy upon our own hearts when we have nothing to quantify in front of us as a result of our labors. It's frustrating. It's defeating. Work is truly work. Some days it's difficult to muster joy in serving the Master. Peter, Simon, recognizes the Master. He calls him Master. It's not very joyful. He's not very joyful. And yet, Peter's heart is soft. In the midst of his reluctance, his hesitance, he says, "But I will. And as you say." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, in the Lord's Prayer, we are directed and commanded as an outline for prayer to pray in this way, to pray, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Even when we don't understand, even when it seems dismal. Peter concedes to his will. Peter concedes to the will of the Master. Simon presses on. He presses on where he calls. Psalm 27, verse 14, the psalmist writes, "Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. You're going to need it. And let your heart take courage." And by the way, this call to be strong and let your heart take courage isn't in yourself. It is reflective of the first statement, "Wait for the Lord." And as you wait for the Lord, realize that he is the source of your strength. And he is that which gives resolve and courage to your heart. Yes, wait for the Lord, says Psalm 27, 14. Peter's given a directive. Peter is reluctant, yet he goes out. And then there's an overwhelming result in verse 6 to 7. There's an overwhelming result. And let us not mistake this account for coincidence. That, well, Peter went out one more time, like many of us have taken the boat out one more time, where we've reeled in from the left side of the boat and we've dropped the hook on the right side of the boat, and voila, we got a fish. No. Luke is clear that this is not coincidence. Peter did not throw his net down in the water and pull it up with a meager few dozen fish. "Oh, look, we caught some of those rascals, finally. Enough for lunch." No. verse 6 and 7 records such a glorious display of God's sovereign hand over all things. In fact, if there had been a tag upon Peter's net, this would have far exceeded the recommended use of that net. Those nets were bursting, the text tells us. They were ready to tear apart, the text tells us. There were so many fish, there was no room for any more fish. There were fish on top of the backs of other fish, I'm sure. So much so that they holler to the other boats, "Come help us! Come help us!" And the other fishermen who had been moments before licking their wounds, cleaning their nets, come over in their other boats and they help with this harvest of fish. So much so, the text tells us, that both boats were filled. These boats are not your little dinghy. They're not a two-man or three-man little rowing boat that we go out in St. Malo Beach in. These are large fishing boats. And as the nets come up, both boats are filled to the point of sinking. Now, the boats made it back to shore. Luke is being somewhat hyperbolic in the sense that as the fish came into the boat sank. Sure, the boats went down. The boats went down past their intended use, I'm sure. And they made their way to shore before they would reach the bottom of the lake. The boats were exceedingly and abundantly full to capacity. There is this overwhelming result. And I think it shows a couple things to us. First, God's concern and his care for his creation. This isn't only a sign to grab Simon and the others' attention, though that is the primary purpose. But this is also a provision to their livelihood, to their families. There is an earthly provision in accordance with his care, with his love, his awareness for their needs, for their family's needs, that which they were about to be called away from. In fact, later on in Luke, Peter says, "But we have left everything, our family and everything for you." And Jesus says, "There will be a greater blessing for you. Don't worry, I haven't forgotten about you." Our Lord's earthly provision, his care, his love, his awareness for our needs. But the overwhelming result isn't only that. It's primarily a display of eternal effect. God's grace is revealed, the far greater. And by the way, it's not just the fishermen that are overwhelmed. Imagine the crowd, the multitude on the beach that had gathered to listen, that had just listened to the preaching in the boat. And now they see these fishermen hesitantly pushing off once again, casting their nets and bringing in the mother load of all fish. I'm sure they had to restock the Lake of Gennesaret after that. Simon, James, and John had gone back to what they knew. They had been called already. We read that account earlier. The Mark 1:17, and Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." This happened before this. They had come into contact with their Lord already. And while they had recognized some things, there was much to be learned and much to be recognized. They had been at Peter's mother's house already. They had seen his hand. And here they had gone back to what they had always done. Fishing again. They went back to that which was comfortable. But Jesus had a different plan. Jesus showed up on that beach that day. Jesus pressed into them with the need of the people that gathered there, the need of the people to hear the gospel. Jesus pressed into them that day with this miraculous, overwhelming account of who is in charge and in control of all things. He turned them upside down that day. He confronted them with the far greater things than just fishing every day. What are we doing with our lives? What are we doing with our lives? I imagine that most of us gathered here this morning have understood the gospel and have called upon the Savior to be Lord of our lives, have believed that He was resurrected from the dead, that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. What are you doing with your life? Are you back in the boat fishing every day again? Check that box off. Are you concerned about the far greater things? The gifts that God has given you, the call that He's placed, the people He's placed in your life. Are you just wasting your time waiting to go to heaven? Because by the way, if that's all you're doing, sanctification 100% happens far better in heaven, but God still has you here. Why? Why does He still have you here? A beach bursting with people, boats bursting with fish, hearts bursting to a reality, for there is a clear declaration of who the real fisherman was that day. And lastly, we come to verse 8 to 11. The need presented, the need pressed in, and here now the need perceived. Eyes finally open. Christ takes hold of Simon. Simon is overwhelmed, and yet in these verses he's also comforted and commissioned. And then we see self-abandonment. He's all in. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Christ's power and provision in anthemic fashion, heralded out magnificently. And verse 8 records Peter's reaction, prosipto in the Greek. It means to fall toward. It means to prostrate oneself in supplication and worship. Think of those two words. It's important. Peter, in the midst of greatness, falls to the ground, much like Isaiah's account. He falls to the ground in supplication and worship, recognizing the greatness and the glory of God on display and who He's in the presence of, but then supplication. Supplication, and we see it in his reaction. He knows he's a sinner. Not only does he fall in worship to his Lord, but in pleading with his Lord. Peter is awakened to greatness before him. His eyes are open to a glimpse of the Almighty. There is an acute awareness of his own unworthiness, like Isaiah. "I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. I am ruined," Isaiah says. Here Peter says, "Go away from me. Go away from me." Peter's response is one of humility and one of confession towards Christ's holiness. We're not to understand this as Peter sending away the Christ because of a lack of desire or love but rather a recognition of his unworthiness before he who is worthy. In verse 9, as amazement had seized them, there is this all-encompassing wonder that grips not only Simon, not only James and John, but the whole group, it says. And I have to wonder, where did the rest of them go? Where did the rest of them end up that were in those boats that day, that witnessed this magnificent display, this revelation of God? What was the effect of that on their lives? The Bible doesn't tell us, but did they go back to their homes, to their communities? Did they leave their boats? Did they start sharing the gospel of this Lord, of this Christ who had come to their beach that day and had shown himself to them right before their very eyes? How could they go back to the same things? There's an all-encompassing wonder. Do we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love us, a sinner condemned unclean? How marvelous. Jesus' response is found in verse 10. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. Jesus' response is one to comfort and call. It's a display of his grace and mercy. Justly, our sins abandon us to reside in sorrow and despair. Yet, the Savior does not. Should we call upon him with open hearts, there is hope. And Jesus responds, do not fear. A steadying hand of comfort upon Simon. Not judgment, not condemnation, but grace over justice. Simon is right. Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinner who deserves hell. But rather than receiving his just due penalty, he receives grace. His Lord and Savior says, do not fear. For some, and for some of us maybe here this morning, there's good reason to fear. But for the contrite, for the broken, there is the sweetness of his grace. Jesus says, from now on, you will be catching men. And Simon and James and John, along with the other disciples, would be sent out with power and with purpose to do exactly that. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And in chapter 2, verse 40, after this sermon of Peter's on Pentecost, it says, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received the word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Chapter 4, verse 4, after his second sermon, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. From a boat to a pulpit, the gospel is heralded. Jesus is glorified as many sons and daughters come to be family. Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. Charles Spurgeon says, faith must obey the Savior's will as well as trust his grace. We have all received the call of evangelism, some, yes, more formally than others, but nonetheless, we have been sent. Quite simply, the command of our Lord is go. It's go. The need is great, but the reward is greater. And in verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land,
which was probably no small task because of the fish. They left everything and followed him. Complete and utter self-abandonment. Luke 9:23. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. They left it all for him. And so once again, the question this morning, how about you? How about you? Jesus came to their beach that day. They had given up that day. Jesus preached the good news at their beach that day. They heard. Jesus called them into the boat. Jesus commissioned them to press off and to cast their nets in different waters. And Jesus revealed himself to them that day. They were forever changed. And forever changed people don't go back to the same thing. They can't. An opportunity was presented to them that day to learn how to fish from the master. And in today's lingo, a master class was offered on fishing, and they signed up. They followed him. Wherever he leads, they said, I will go. What's our response? Some of us are busy, still fishing for fish. We need to leave our boats. Some of us need to recognize the master and come to him. Come to the good shepherd. Some of us have turned off the trail and we need to get back on it. We need to follow him. And so let us see, let us listen, let us learn from him. Let us leave it all behind to gain it all ahead. Simon went out fishing and caught nothing. Jesus went out fishing and caught Simon. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for what it teaches us, how it commands us and directs us. And Lord, I truly pray that this church would be a church that wants to grow in the light of your knowledge and your grace. That we wouldn't be complacent. That we would recognize the eternal gifts afforded to us in Jesus' name. And we would seek to carry out those gifts as we steward those graces unto your name for your glory. And Lord, may we be a church. May we be a church that sends people into missions. That promotes a lifestyle of missions within its people. May we honor and may we be obedient to the Great Commission. May we indeed be fishers of men, and may we follow you. Amen.